Let grumbling of all carnal desires be undergone a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing unto thee. Thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God. And unto thee do we send up glory, together with our Father, who is without beginning, and that now is born in good life-giving spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
Wisdom, blessedness, listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Attend. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. So one of my grandsons, struggling to comprehend the mystery of God, asked his father, my son, "So, Dad, is God bigger than that, oh, let's say, that walnut tree over there?" And my son wasn't sure what to say. So he said, "Well, yes, but, you know, he's also a lot smaller than that walnut tree, too." And so also in this morning's epistle, who is this foundation that we are to lay and build on? Well, of course, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation because he's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone that was laid in the tomb, in the new tomb. I think it was a new tomb because I think it's meaning to say that this was a new kind of death. It was the death that was voluntarily chosen out of obedience, as opposed to the death that we die, which is involuntarily chosen because of our disobedience. And for also that which means to say that the foundation of this temple that we are to be building, and at the end of the epistle, St. Paul reminds us, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit of God dwells in us because we have received the Spirit of God. We have received the Spirit of God in our baptism, our Holy Chrismation. We receive the Heavenly Spirit every time we receive Holy Eucharist. This cornerstone, this foundation that we are to be building upon then is Christ, who's laid in the tomb of our heart. Which is to say that this temple of God that we are, or that we are to be building ourselves into, built from the foundation, the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, reaches from the bottommost depth to the uttermost height. That might be the meaning of the temple being torn into, the veil of the curtain being torn in two of the temple. And the expression in the Greek is not, it's more than just from top to bottom. Means that the veil of the curtain of the Holy of Holies was rent from the uppermost height to the bottommost depth. If that's the case, then that means that the curtain extends from the uttermost depth to the uttermost height, which would suggest that the temple is at least that high. So that the we embody that mystery at every Divine Liturgy, when we open the curtains. This is the mystery of the temple of God that we are building into, that we are being built into. As St. Peter says, we should be working to make ourselves precious stones, smooth stones, so that the Lord, when he sees us, will want to use us in his temple. So that means that this temple, built on the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the depths of our heart, the depths of our soul, reaches all the way to heaven. It embraces all of space-time, comprehends the whole. And that it means then that this cornerstone must be very heavy indeed. Not just that the world rests on that cornerstone, but all of space-time rests on that cornerstone. And so, in fact, the temple, which is built on that cornerstone, and which I am building myself into, or which I'm making myself ready to become a stone to be built into that temple, that means that that temple contains within itself all of space-time, the whole. So this stone, this foundation that St. Paul has laid, which is Christ, must be very heavy indeed. And yet, when we go to our gospel, we see that this very heavy stone is walking on the water. So this very heavy stone is lighter than a feather. Obviously, this is to say that it is not of this world. But who is this cornerstone? Who is this stone that is walking on the water? This Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? I feel that we get an experience of him. We don't just know who he is from reading the books. I feel that in the worship of the church, the liturgical worship of the church, we experience who he is. And I dare say that every one of you could tell us who he is from your own experience of him in the liturgical worship of the church, in those moments when it feels like, and I don't think it's just a feeling, I think it's a spiritual reality, when it feels like in the depths of your soul, the curtain is being opened from top to bottom, and you can see in an unseen way, and you behold the Lord of glory on his altar, on the throne of his altar, except that the throne of his altar is our heart. So when we see the Lord of glory in our experience of the liturgical worship of the church, we're actually looking into the depths of our own heart. Who is he? What is your experience of him? I had the experience at the All-American Council. I believe, yes, it was at the vigil on Wednesday evening, I discovered again how it is that the Orthodox Christians are able to stand for 2-3 hours without sitting in the liturgical services of the church. It was at the, I think it was Old Gladsome Light. The choir was especially beautiful and even was ethereal. The beauty of the singing was so heavenly. I forgot that I was standing. I got lost in the ethereal beauty of the singing. And I forgot that I was standing. I forgot that my lower back was a bit painful and I was wanting to wish that I could sit down. Forgot all about it. And I think that when we do, I've had those experiences here too at St. Herman's. I've had those experiences at Holy Dormition Monastery. And I know from what you have shared with me that you have had similar experiences as well. This is why we offer our talents and our skills to the Lord Jesus Christ in an effort to sing the liturgy and the services of the church as beautifully as we can. It's an expression, it's an offering of our love to the Lord Jesus. And through that beautiful singing, doing it as best we can, as beautifully as we can, we are participating in the beauty of heaven. We're participating in the beauty of the liturgical worship of the church. And when we sing it beautifully, when the Lord descends and he receives our offering and elevates our singing so that it becomes ethereal, because I don't know that it becomes ethereal on our own. When it becomes ethereal, we tend to forget that we're standing. We tend to forget that we're tired. We tend to forget all about sitting down. We get lost in the beauty of the liturgical worship. And in that beauty of the liturgical worship, we may catch a vision of the Lord of glory, as though he's walking in the waters of our soul. And it's impossible to describe the vision that we may see. A vision of glory. Ineffable compassion, tenderness, gentleness. There's a word in the Greek that is very close to Christos, so close that when you say it, it sounds just like Christos, Christ. The word is Christos, only spelled with a long E, not with an I. And that sometimes the biblical writers like to make a play, it seems, and the patristic, the church fathers as well, they seem to like to make a play on these two words. The Christ is, Christos est in Christos. The word Christos is hard to translate, it means goodness, basically, fundamentally goodness. But I think we get an experience, if we didn't know what that word meant from the Greek, I think we would come to know what it meant just from the experience that we have in the liturgical worship of the church and our vision that we see of Christ, this inexpressible goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of the goodness of Christ that we see, we also see our darkness. We see how we bear in our souls the stench of the serpent, the vanity, the critical spirit. We're always pointing out the faults of everybody else. Like His Grace Gerasim of the Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of the South said at the Spiritual Life Forum on Wednesday, or was it on Tuesday? Tuesday or Wednesday. We're always making excuses for ourselves, but we're judging everybody around us. And in the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that may be granted to us, in the beauty of the church's liturgical worship, when it seems that the heavens open, the curtains open, and we see the Lord in His glory, we don't just see, but we can also feel His goodness, His gentleness, His kindness. And in the light of that, when we see our own darkness, our own, we see how mean we are, how shriveled up our soul is, and how stunted and deformed we are. We can hardly stand ourselves. We're so vain, so egotistical, so full of presumption. And yet, the Lord seems to just look right past that. And He is so gracious that He gives Himself to us without stint. And we marvel at His goodness. That even though I am this low, this filthy, impure, small, mean creature, the Lord just gives Himself to me in His goodness. And I think in that we have this experience of the meaning of that word Christos. The Lord Jesus Christ is Christos. He is good. And it touches our soul down to the depths. And this is the Lord that we see walking on the waters. St. Peter sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Why on earth would He want to brave the storm? I mean, the boat was having trouble negotiating the waters. Now Peter's going to get out and he's going to walk on those waters? Why does he want to do that? Isn't it because he sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming to them, walking on the waters? He longs to become one with the Savior. He wants to be embraced by His goodness. He wants to be near His goodness, His compassion, His kindness. He wants to bathe in His goodness. And I suspect that without thinking, perhaps, I can imagine it was without thinking. It may have been the same experience that we may have in the beauty of the liturgical worship. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in front of us, the Lord of glory, and our soul spontaneously, before we have a chance to think about it, our soul leaps out and she cries out, "Lord, let me come to You." We stop to think, we don't think even about the storm, the waves, because we have forgotten that we're standing even. We're lost in the ethereal beauty of the Lord's goodness, gentleness, and kindness. And so the soul cries out with Peter, "Lord, may I come to You." Is this not the substance of the church, brothers and sisters? Why did you come to the baptismal font? Wasn't it because you saw the goodness of the church? Even past the impurities of us who confess it, you saw beyond us, and you saw the Lord of glory in the church, and you desired baptism. You wanted to be immersed in that goodness, the goodness of Christ. You came to the baptism, you were washed, you were made clean, you became one with the Lord in His death and resurrection. You were robed, you were clothed in His humanity, the robe of glory. Even to the point that you were led by the priest to the chalice. And now you are granted to eat and to drink the Lord Jesus Christ as your bread and wine, your food and drink. In the Orthodox Church, we don't just talk about Christ. We don't just think about Christ. We eat Him. We drink Him. We receive Him in the sacraments of the church so that He becomes the very stuff of our material bodies. He becomes the principle of our life. He is mingled, He becomes mingled and entwined with the soul. And the soul feels His goodness. even as in the light of his goodness she feels her in her meanness, her baseness. But when she feels her baseness, it only intensifies her marvel, her love for the Savior. Because in spite of her meanness, he loves her still and continues to give himself without stint to her, to the degree that she calls out to him. Those of us who had the joy of being baptized as adults know the joy, the unearthly joy that is in those baptismal waters. Those of us who were baptized as infants, what would it be good for us? You know, to lay aside all earthly cares and to enter into the joy, the goodness of the church's liturgical worship. It is the joy and the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we leave the church and go back out into the world, as for example on Bright Monday, when you've been in the church for all of Holy Week, maybe, you know, for some of us even throughout Great Lent, but even those who have just come through Holy Week, or even from Holy Thursday on, you don't realize the degree to which the waters of Christ's Holy Pascha have touched you and changed you in that short period of those few days. Do you go back into the world on Bright Monday? And suddenly you realize that you are worlds away from where you were just yesterday. And it's a different world out there. It's full of darkness, full of meanness. The waters are surging. The storms of life are surging. You enter into darkness, into impurity of all kinds. And you can feel overwhelmed by the waves of the stormy sea in the world, having experienced the calm haven of the Ark of the Church, Holy Week through Pascha. And isn't it easy for us to do like Peter? We start looking at the stormy waves. They're mean, they're dark, and we lose heart. Reminds me of the story of St. Paisios. Don't remember the details of it. It's just now coming to my mind, so I haven't had a chance to check it out. But something to the effect that, you know, St. Paisios spent a lot of his time. St. Paisios died in, 1994? He was a monk of Mount Athos. He spent much of his time, as most saints do, most monks do, all monks do, praying for the world. And praying in particular for his spiritual children. And in his biography, at one point, it describes how, at one point, maybe several times, in the realm of the spirit, in the realm of his prayer, he looked out, and there were all of these demons, a sea of demons coming at him, trying to destroy him. I think that that's what we see, is it not, when we go out into the world. We don't see the demons, we see the manifestation of the demons and the anger, the hatred, the prejudice, the nonsense, the insanity, the anarchy of our society, such that you can't even reason with it. And it's easy for us to lose heart and to begin to sink. And we lose sight, we don't remember anymore the church and our experience during Holy Week or on a Sunday morning. And we may even begin to doubt that it was real. Must have been my imagination. And we fall into the delusion that the storms are what's real. But what is it that kept St. Paisios from losing heart when he saw the sea of demons coming at him? It was that he kept his face, his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he could see that the demons were just like so many gnats. They had no weight, no substance. He just flicked them away. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so light as a feather, that he is the cornerstone of his temple that extends from hell to heaven. Here's the lesson for us, dear brothers and sisters, one of the lessons that we can draw from these beautiful scripture lessons this morning. Brothers and sisters, we receive Christ. We have received the Heavenly Spirit. We are the ark. We're the boat. We're the temple in whom God dwells. And he has entered the boat. He is within us. He's within us. The storms of life are surging out there. We sing it at the funeral service. The storms of life, with the sea of life surging with a storm of temptations. Brothers and sisters, this is how we are being built into a temple, and there is in our soul this cornerstone, this light as a feather cornerstone that is so heavy the world can rest on it. That's within us. That's why we can say that he has established the world so that it shall never be moved. It has been established on the cornerstone of his body, which is the rock on which the world has been established. And that stone is in each of you, your souls, as you have received him, not just in theory, but in reality, in concreto, in the sacraments of the church. He is within you. And all we need to do is to keep our eyes trained on the Lord Jesus Christ and not allow ourselves to be distracted or diverted by the sea of life surging with a storm of temptations. Keeping the eyes of our hearts steadfastly on the Lord Jesus Christ who is within us. How do we do that, brothers and sisters? Through constant prayer. The Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. If you don't have time to say, Lord have mercy, then simply say, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Because wherever the name of Jesus is mentioned, Jesus is present. And wherever Jesus is present, the demons can't touch us. Wherever Jesus is present, the troubles of this life somehow work themselves out. Or they become opportunities for us. They become steps on this ladder by which we are ascending from here to heaven. Nothing can overcome us. Nothing. This is, in fact, one of the messages of St. John Chrysostom. And I think it was Father John Conkle who was sharing this with us two summers ago. St. John Chrysostom telling his flock, nothing can hurt you. Nothing. Because you have Christ in you. If we give ourselves to Christ, nothing can hurt us. And when we give our hearts to Christ, when we receive Christ into our hearts, when we receive him in our mouths, when we're washed by him in the waters of holy baptism, we are entering into the mystery of his Christ, who is Christos. His goodness, his compassion, his beauty, this inexpressible mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves each one of us as a father loves his children, and he especially loves those who give themselves to him, who are obedient to him, and who work hard within themselves to keep their eyes trained on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes into the boat, even in the midst of the stormy sea, all is calmness. And even as we're in the boat, as it says in the gospel, suddenly they found themselves where they were going. Brothers and sisters, we are still in the sea of life in this life. We still have, hopefully, a good number of years between us and the grave. But in the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we are here in the middle of our life, we are there in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here in our life. May God help us, may God have mercy in us, to love him, to see him. May God open our hearts so that the eyes of our hearts can see this Lord of glory, this Lord of joy, this Lord of compassion, this Lord of strength, who wants to help us, who wants to save us, who wants to bring us to the shore of his kingdom. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.